Good morning. Today's reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 13, and verses 8 to 14. So that's Romans 13, 8 to 14. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Amen.
Before we dig back into Romans, a few notices for me. First, a big thank you to everyone who came to the Tear Fund quiz last night. We raised £230 on the night, those of us who were here. And if it hadn't been for me not knowing the difference between a bird and a fish, our team definitely would have won. If there is still time to donate, and if you would like to donate to Tear Fund, there are some leaflets at the back with the QR code on that you can use if you would like to donate to Tear Fund and their work helping raise some of the most vulnerable in our world out of poverty. For church members, we have a church members meeting on the 27th of this month, Thursday the 27th, here at 7:30, and it'll be on Zoom as well, and the documents and things for that should be winging their way to you in the next few days. And finally, this evening, we're going to gather again here to think together about prayer and how we can pray in the good times and pray also when it's hard. So do come along. You can come along at 6 and bring some food and share it, or come along at 6:30 for the service and we'll worship God together and spend some time thinking about prayer. But this morning, we are back in Romans. We've been studying Romans together on Sunday mornings. We've been thinking about how all good theology is lived theology, that what we believe about God should impact the way we live and what we do, and that Scripture, no matter how complex sometimes the Bible seems, it is designed to help God's people live in God's ways. We've thought about the diversity in the church in Rome and Paul's call on the Christians there to set aside their differences and debates and to be united in Jesus. We've thought about Paul's call on the church to come together, being like Christ, offering themselves as living sacrifices, loving one another and being loving towards the rest of the world. And we have been thinking about what all of that might mean for us as we live as followers of Jesus today. From next Sunday, we're going to start a two-parter about tradition and salvation for the weak and the strong, the Jews and the Gentiles. And after that, it's Advent and nearly Christmas and chaos. But this morning, we are doing the last part of this section on being like Jesus, looking particularly at those verses at the end of Romans 13 that Stan just read to us. And these are really a summary of the last couple of chapters. The thrust of this passage, this section, has all been about Paul calling the church in Rome to be more like Jesus. In our relationship with God, in our relationships with one another, by offering ourselves as living sacrifices for God's purposes, by using the gifts that we have to serve and support one another, and our relationships too with the world, by being good citizens and members of our community. Last week, I reminded you that the chapters and verses in our Bibles are not part of Scripture, that they've been put there to help, and though they may well be incredibly useful sometimes, sometimes they make it harder for us to understand what Scripture is trying to say. They break it up in places that are maybe unhelpful. This week, your reminder is that the little headings that you get sometimes in your Bible are also not part of the original work. These two have been added by publishers to help, although sometimes they are not very helpful. For example, my Bible, when it comes to these verses, it comes under the title, "The Day is Near." And you might read that title and think that the verses then, they're going to be saying something about Jesus coming again. But that isn't really what this passage is about. It's definitely not Paul's main point in these verses. Paul's main point is that for those who follow Jesus, there is a new way to live. I guess, to be fair, at a first glance, the day is near seems appropriate. Paul says that the hour has come. Salvation is nearer. The day is almost here. But he is not predicting Jesus' second coming. There is a good argument to be made that the early church believed, Paul and his compatriots believed, that Jesus would return within that first generation. They all expected him to come soon. They encouraged one another to live like he might return at any time because they genuinely thought he'd be back before they died. But that, again, is not really what Paul's talking about here. To understand the way Paul talks about hours and the day coming, we need to take a bit of a step back and think about what we as Christians believe about the overall story of human history. So I hope you're feeling comfortable because we're going to do all of human history. In short, it goes like this. In the beginning, God made all things and it was good. Human beings chose their own way rather than God's, and this is what we call sin. And the consequence of sin was that things became not so good. Death and hardship and sickness and suffering entered the world. And so God set about his plan to restore human beings and all of creation. And that plan culminated in the coming of Jesus, who lived and died and rose again to set everything right. And we await a final realization of God's plan when Jesus will return to reign as king over all creation and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. That didn't take so long, did it? But right now, we live in a sort of in-between time, right? It's a bit like when the Queen died. Hear me out. The Queen died in September 2022 and the nation mourned and people queued for more than 24 hours to go and see her coffin. And then we all got on with our lives. And 8 months later, in May 2023, King Charles was crowned. On that day, he sat on a throne in his crown and he promised to be a nice king and he was fully commissioned and blessed and there was all sorts of weird stuff going on that I didn't really understand. But for the 8 months in between those two events, the Queen's death and the King's coronation, we lived in a sort of limbo, right? Technically, Charles was already king. But he hadn't been crowned yet. He hadn't sat in his throne and made promises to be a nice king. Maybe he could have been a horrible king during those 8 months. I don't know. I don't quite know how it works. He had the job, but not the throne. And as Christians, we live in this sort of time in between Jesus coming and defeating the powers of darkness and his reigning over all creation. Paul here uses the metaphor of day and night. It's like Jesus' life and death and resurrection put an end to the darkness of night, but we are still looking forward to the midday sun. We live in a perpetual dawn where Jesus is Lord, but the whole world doesn't know it yet. We sometimes talk about the kingdom of God as a reality that is both now and is yet to come. It is here, and yet we await for it. We live as people of a kingdom of light in a world that is all too often characterized by darkness. And for this reason, Paul says, we cannot go on living as if it was still nighttime. Maybe those who do not know Jesus, maybe the other citizens of the city of Rome still live in darkness, but we know that the dawn is here and we should change the way we live. Because it is time to wake up, because the time is at hand, because the light of the day is on the horizon. We must start even now living our lives according to the future which is coming and has come. Christian morality, how we define what is wrong and what is right, how we seek to live our lives day in, day out, is tied up in that future hope that we have. We look forward to a day when Christ will come and all things will be made new and he will reign over all creation as king. A day when there is no more death or sickness or hunger. And we know that because of who he is and what he's done, our eternity is assured. But we also know there will be judgment and that how we live as his followers will be weighed. And all of this changes how we live today. Out of gratitude for our salvation, we live as people of the coming day rather than as people of the night which has passed. Our certain hope, knowing that there is an everlasting kingdom to come, enables us to continue to live as people of hope, even when the world around us seems dark. And all of this, the hope we have, the future we anticipate, is founded on what Jesus had already accomplished. Paul may well have expected Jesus to return in his lifetime, but it also didn't matter. It didn't matter to him whether Jesus was going to return the next day or in another 2,000 years. It doesn't matter, shouldn't matter to us whether Jesus comes tomorrow or in a further 2,000 years. We still need to live as people of the day, clothed in the armor of Christ today. And Paul's message here in these verses to the church in Rome could not be more simple. Remember what the time is in which you live and behave appropriately. Our salvation is on the horizon. Every day brings it closer. Jesus has won it. Our justification, our sanctification, our glorification, being right with God, being made like Jesus, being lifted up to dwell with the Father as his beloved children. And so to really emphasize his point, Paul makes basically the same point three times. Each one basically a contrast between night and day, darkness and light. He talks about setting aside the deeds of darkness that belong to the night, about not engaging in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy, about not gratifying the desires of the flesh. And these images are echoed elsewhere in Paul's writing as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 15, Colossians 3 all speak of this same idea. Take off the old way of doing things and put on the new. Discard the ways of darkness and live in the light. I don't know how much you know about ancient Roman high society. But they were known for throwing indulgent, wild parties. And the things that Paul mentions in this passage are the things that may have been a particular temptation or problem in Rome. It may have been okay, Paul says, to satisfy your own desires before Christ came, before you knew of Jesus, before you gave your life to him. But now you are to make your bodies living sacrifices. It's not okay to go and get drunk and tear things up. It's not okay to go to the orgy that your neighbor is throwing. But just as bad is the jealousy and dissension that leads to gossip and lies, resentment and deceit. It is entirely possible that the emperor has never invited you to an evening of drunkenness and sexual debauchery. But our culture contains enough sins and temptations of its own. The temptation to gratify our own desires remains a danger for us all. We live in a world that thinks nothing of sex outside of marriage, of multiple sexual partners, of pornography, of teaching that, of treating sex as a means to satisfy yourself. rather than being part of a lifelong commitment to becoming one. We live in a world that prizes greed, a world that idolizes the rich, a world that prioritizes economics over well-being. We live in a world where people are seen as commodities, things to use for my own betterment. And this is how we are encouraged to live and to see one another. What do I get out of this? What do I get out of this relationship? What do I get out of this community that I'm thinking of being part of? We live in a world where people make a living from gossip, where politicians know that the way to victory is by seeding dissension and causing fear, where tearing other people down is easier than building them up, where criticism is more common than encouragement. But these are the activities of the night. The sum, I think, of what Paul is saying is the command not to think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Go back to the start of this section of Romans, the start of Romans 12, and we are being encouraged to offer everything we have as a living sacrifice. Our lives for his. Not our lives for our own stimulation or satisfaction or self-gratification, but rather for his purposes, according to his will, for the sake of his kingdom. Our selfishness and sin are better suited to the darkness, and we are called to be people of light. If you have chosen to follow Jesus, but you are still living the same as those around you, if the only difference your faith makes is that you come here on a Sunday morning while your friends are in bed, then something's gone wrong. Paul's call on the Roman church is instead to put on the armor of light, to behave decently as if in the daytime, to clothe ourselves with Christ. I love that image of putting on the armour of light. I wonder if this is what will eventually lead Paul to writing of the full armour of God at the end of Ephesians. This is the seed of the idea that turns into the armour of God. But I love this image. It's not just any old armour we put on to go out into the day to help protect us from the darkness. It's not just something that keeps us safe. It is an armour of light. It glows with the light of day. And you know what that means? If the armor you put on is glowing, the darkness cannot get near you. When we clothe ourselves with Christ, it is not just about becoming more like him, though that is surely a part of it. It is about him being our protector, him driving the darkness away, that we might continue to live as people of his kingdom. In Galatians, Paul, as he's talking about setting aside the old way of life and taking up the new, he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, that we should live lives of joy, love, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In Colossians, as he speaks of it, he talks about being renewed in God's image. In 1 Thessalonians, he talks about faith and love and hope. Belonging to Jesus means a new way of living, not in order to earn our salvation, but in gratitude that we are saved. Now, I don't know if anyone knows what this is. Those of you who have been around for a few years and have good memories might remember that one Sunday when I stood here, I stood and I got changed from some old dirty clothes into clean, something clean and smart whilst I was also trying to preach. Some of you still have PTSD from seeing me topless that morning. And that morning, I encouraged everyone to take a brightly coloured odd sock away with you to put in your sock drawer. I wonder how many of you still have it. To remind you to clothe yourself each day, each morning, to clothe yourself in Christ. This was the point. You cannot get dressed by accident. You can't accidentally take off your PJs and put on your clothes for the day. Every day you need to deliberately do it. You need to think about what you will wear, what you will put on. And it is the same with clothing yourself with Christ. You have to take time each day to put on the armour of God, to recommit yourself to living a life of sacrifice for him. It is too easy to slip into the ways of the night. I wonder how you go about clothing yourself with Christ. Maybe you open your sock drawer and you see the odd sock that I gave you all those years ago and you think, I'm going to pray now so that I'll remember to clothe myself with Christ. Maybe you've been wearing yours and it's got a hole in it now. It's been discarded. I don't know. But you could slowly read through a part of the Gospels each morning, reminding yourself of who Jesus is and what he's done. You could spend time meditating on Scripture, thinking about Jesus' baptism, or thinking about the day that you were baptized, if you have been, and the commitment you made. You could commit to a rhythm of prayer where you offer yourself and your day to the Lord. Maybe you already do one of those things. Maybe you do something else. The important thing is not necessarily how you do it, but the fact that you take time to clothe yourself with Jesus, and it will not happen by accident. So I ask you, how do you clothe yourself with Christ each day? When I was younger, I was forever breaking my glasses. Usually it was a football in the side of the head that did it, which speaks exactly about how good I was at football in that I kept receiving a football to the side of the head. I'd break my glasses and then I'd have to walk around for half a day or so completely unable to see, because I'm pretty much blind without them, until one of my parents could take me to large and large opticians to see the optician, who was called Mr. Large, and he was also very tall. I think that was a coincidence. And he would repair my glasses for me, and I would go probably once a week or once every 2 weeks, so we became very good friends, me and Mr. Large. But at that point, I would put them on so that I could see, because it would have been completely insane to continue to live in a blurry world once my glasses had been fixed. Imagine getting a new job and then continuing to live like you are unemployed, never leaving the house, getting up late, watching all the pennies because there's not enough money to go around. Imagine getting married and then going on living like you are single, never involving the other person in important decisions, going out on dates with other people, living on your own. It would be madness, right? Because once your glasses are fixed, it changes things. Once you get a new job, your life changes. When you get married, everything in life changes. And this is Paul's message. Jesus has come. Jesus has saved you, and everything has changed. Stop living in the past. Stop living like it is still nighttime. The day has dawned and it's time to live like it. We should be ordering our lives according to the future kingdom that we hope for, not the one that we have been saved from. We should let the kingdom of God shape us, not the world around. I wonder if you can say that you clothe yourself with Christ each day, or if you're still living in your PJs. I wonder what sort of behaviours, what sort of thoughts, what sort of habits you might still need to take off. I wonder what you can do to make sure you are clothed with Christ, protected and shaped by him, so that each and every one of us might shine into this dark world like stars in the sky. We're going to come in a moment to the table, and we can recommit ourselves to Christ there, to clothing ourselves with him, remembering what he has done for us. And as we do, consider what you might do to redevote yourself to him. Let me pray. Father God, we praise and thank you that Jesus changes everything. We praise and thank you that we need no longer live in the darkness of night. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you might be at work in each and every one of us, so that we can live for the future that we hope for, that we can live in the daytime, that we can live for your glory and your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.